I've got a question for you as we begin this morning. Have you ever noticed that pretty much everything you do in life together is much better? You know, doing things in life is better when you do them together. For example, there are people, who work out early in the morning together with other people. Or there are other people who work out in the evening after work with other people. They love doing it with other people because, understand, they love pushing each other and encouraging each other and challenging each other. Some people like to ride bikes together, go skiing together, hunting and fishing together. You see, things are just better when you do them together. It's why you've never ever heard of anyone winning an all-expense-paid trip for one to the Bahamas, right? You see, trips are much better when you take them together. I mean, hikers know about this. Climbers know about this. You never hike, you never climb alone. And I know from having lived out west in the Rocky Mountains, the overwhelming majority of hiking and climbing accidents occur when you are alone. The cardinal rule when you're hiking, when you're climbing, especially in the Rocky Mountains, the cardinal rule is this: you never hike alone. You never climb alone. You never do it. Now, have you ever heard of the movie called 127 Hours? The movie 127 Hours, it came out back about a decade ago, and it's about a climber and a hiker by the name of Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston's from Denver, Colorado. He was an experienced climber, an experienced hiker, and he was climbing and hiking in Moab, Utah, Blue John Canyon. In fact, he went out hiking and climbing that day, and he told absolutely no one that he was going. We've got a trailer that we want to show you this morning that tells a little bit of his story. Let's roll that trailer, shall we?
Good morning, everyone. It is 7 o'clock here in Canyonland, USA.
Hey, Aaron. Mom still has not heard from you. Will you just call her, please? I'll talk to you soon.
And this morning, on the boulder, we have a very special guest.
Aaron Ralston, he says, oops. Aaron Ralston went out hiking and climbing all alone. An 800-pound boulder traps his arm against the small canyon wall. And for 5 days, as he's trapped there, he makes this video log. And he realizes that unless drastic measures are taken, he will die. And so what he decides to do is this. He decides to take the drastic measure of actually amputating his own arm without any anesthetic whatsoever. I mean, it would have been so much better, right? Together. Now this morning, as we begin this series, I'm really hoping that this series makes a mark in your life. God's desire for this church is that all of us would be connected together somehow. You see, God does not want us to do life on our own. He wants all of us to be connected. And here's the truth about Fairfield Christian Church. The truth is this: more people need to be connected with other people in our church. And that may be you. Although some of you are probably sitting there and some of you are probably saying right now to yourself, well, you know what, Lynn, that's all well and good for you if it works. Oh, that's all well and good for the other guy if it works for them. That's all well and good for that family if it works for them. But understand, I don't need that. I really don't need that. Spiritually speaking, I'm just fine. So what you do, you watch what goes on here at Fairfield, but you don't experience what goes on here at Fairfield. You see people here at Fairfield, however, you're not connected. You don't know people here at Fairfield. Oh, you like attending Fairfield Church. You love attending Fairfield Church, but you're not linked to anybody whatsoever outside of our three services. Not at all. Please hear me on this. You cannot be everything God created you to be alone. You just can't. In order to reach your full spiritual potential in Jesus Christ, you've got to get connected with other people. And you ask the question, well, why? Well, that's what we're going to unpack right now. And here's the first reason as to why. Everyone, including you, everyone needs a place to belong. Everyone needs a place to belong. I have learned through the years that we are hardwired by God to be in a community. We are hardwired by God to be in a relationship with other people. Now, a lot of you have read through the Genesis account, creation account there in the book of Genesis, right? And when God created the world, he looked at the ocean and the fish, and his conclusion after looking at the ocean and the fish, his conclusion was, it's good. God created the sun and the moon and the stars. His conclusion was, it's good. God created the animals and the plants, and the conclusion was, it's good. And then God created man. God created Adam. And you know what his conclusion was? It was different. God says, it's very good. It's very good. However, it did not take God very long to look at his creation and see that something really wasn't very good at all. In Genesis 1:28, this is what God said. He said, it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. See, God saw Adam's aloneness. God saw Adam's isolation. You see, God then created another human being to take care, to end the isolation and the aloneness. Eve was created to be his counterpart. Eve was created for the sake of community. Eve was created for the sake of a relationship. And then thousands of years after that, Jesus was walking on earth. And as Jesus was walking on earth, Jesus knew the value of doing life together. And so what Jesus does is this. He builds a relationship with 12 different guys who were his disciples. They were like brothers to one another. And then out of the 12 disciples, Jesus drew even closer to three of those guys, Peter, James, and John. And they were like blood brothers. They were like brothers to each other. And after Jesus died, after he raised up from the dead, after Jesus went into heaven, guess what his followers were doing? His followers, according to the Bible, they gathered in the upper room. They gathered together. That's in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 begins with these words. They were all together. They were all together. People of faith came to Jesus Christ that day, and they declared their faith in Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, about 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus Christ that very day. And if you read further in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together. You hop down to verse 46. Luke writes this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. If you read most commentaries will tell you that the very first Jerusalem church, the very first church there in Jerusalem, it grew to be well over 10,000 people, and they were meeting together in homes all over the city. They were doing life together. Now, later on in the New Testament, we see the Corinthian church. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he uses a metaphor about the church. He uses a metaphor about doing life together. He said, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're like a human body, and that's the metaphor that he uses. The church is like a human body. The church is like a human body. And he goes on in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, and this is what he says. He says, our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they're all put together. So it is with the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body, into one body. Now, looking at those verses, did you notice how different those people were? I mean, they were different ethnically. You're going, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, they were different ethnically. There were Jewish people in that church. And not only that, but there were also Gentile people in that church. Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles like you and me, people who are non-Jewish. And also, they were different economically. There were slaves who were in that church. They didn't have a penny to their name. And then there were people who were free in that church. But guess what? Even though they were different economically, even though they were different ethnically, they were still considered to be a part of the one body of Jesus Christ. They were still connected to one another. You see, the church is to be that one place in our society where all the walls that people put up all around us, where all those walls come down. The rich and the poor, the black and the white and the yellow and whatever color your skin might be, we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Age lines blur. Economic lines blur. Ethnic lines blur. Our differences just don't matter because of Jesus Christ. That's by God's design. You see, God knows that we need a place to belong. He knows that. That's why he created the church. That's why he wants us to be in relationship with one another. That's what the very first church was like. You see, in order to reach your full spiritual potential, in order to do that, you've got to have other Christians in your life. You need a place to belong. And then number two, in addition to that, everyone needs an environment to grow. Look again at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Not only did the church meet in the temple courts there in Jerusalem as a big gathering, but they also met in their homes all over Jerusalem. This describes what they were doing when they met. A few verses later, we find out that it was happening in homes all over Jerusalem. They came together in small groups. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, some of you may be asking the question, well, the apostles' teaching, what's the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching is your New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, your New Testament. They also devoted themselves to the community, to their relationships, to their connection with one another. And they broke bread with one another. Not just eating meals with one another, but they had communion together. The Lord's Supper together. You see, in their groups, they prayed for one another. In their groups, they prayed for the church. And in their groups, they also prayed for their leaders. I mean, they understood that they had a much better chance at reaching their full spiritual potential with each other rather than by themselves. Now, biblically, getting into a relationship with another Christian, biblically speaking, that's normal. Not getting into a relationship with other Christians, that is abnormal. That's just abnormal. And I can show you biblically, I can show you pragmatically, and I can show you also when it comes to history that those Christians who reach their full spiritual potential, those Christians are the ones who are in community. Those are the Christians who are in relationship with other Christians. They inspire each other. They push each other. They encourage each other. They help each other grow. I mean, no one would attempt to climb a mountain by themselves. No one would attempt to climb a Mount Everest by themselves. That's just unthinkable. And by the same token, no one should ever think about growing to their full spiritual potential all by themselves. We are better together. You see, if you don't have a group like this around you, if you don't have a group like this around you, where do you go when the bottom drops out of your life? Where do you go? Who do you turn to? Whose shoulder do you cry on? Who do you talk with? You see, that's why we need small groups. That's why we need to be involved in a small group. We are incapable of reaching our full spiritual potential all by ourselves. Now, over in the book of Colossians, about the middle of your New Testament, over in the book of Colossians, verse 16, there it tells us about one of the things that we're supposed to be doing when we're in relationship with one another. And guess what one of those things is? It's a churchy kind of word. It's the word admonishment. How many times have you used the word admonishment in the past 2 weeks over the holidays? Yeah, very few of you, right? Do you know what admonishment means? Admonishment means this. It means that you care so much about somebody else that you're willing to talk with them. You're willing to talk with them about areas of their life that need attention. You care for them so much that you're willing to talk with somebody else about areas of their life that need attention. It could be an area in their life that's questionable. It might be an area of their life where you think they may be compromising. It might be an area of their life where you may think that they're involved in sin. You see, you care about that person so very much that you're willing to have a tough conversation. And I tell you what, to have a conversation like this is a tough thing to do. It's something that I do not enjoy. I do not enjoy in the least. Now, there's a risk when it comes to admonishment. There's a risk. And here's the risk. The person that you talk to, they forget the fact, even though you tell them this, they forget the fact that you love them so much you want to talk with them about that issue. They forget the fact that you care about them so much that you want to talk with them about that issue. They forget the fact that your motive is that you love them to have a tough conversation. And then when you talk with them, they become defensive. Understand, like I said, none of us like it. It's not a fun thing to do. But you know what? If you have that kind of a conversation with somebody else, it can actually radically change your relationship with them for the good. It can actually radically change their life for the good. It can change their family. It can change the church for the good. You see, we cannot reach our full spiritual potential all by ourselves. That's admonishment. Now, there's a flip side to admonishment. There's a flip side to admonishment. And the flip side is this. It's encouragement. Encouragement. If you look at Hebrews 10:25, sort of toward the end of your New Testament, it says to encourage one another. And what I'm talking about is not a sappy kind of sentimentalism. What I'm talking about is this. I'm talking about a good pat on the back and a way to go. A good pat on the back and, hey, attaboy. A good pat on the back and, hey, I'm proud of you. I had a conversation last week with a couple, and they told me about something that they had just started here in the new year, and something that not a lot of couples do. And I said, you know what, I'm really, really proud of you. I'm really proud of you. And their eyes, their faces just lit up. Really, someone's proud of us? We're doing something like that? You see, it's an encouragement to them. It's an encouragement. You see, it's an encouragement. It's an attaboy when someone takes a courageous step. It's an encouragement when someone says no to sin. It's an encouragement when someone says yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, it helps you when people say to you, keep up the good work. I'm proud of you. You need other people in your life to help you reach your full spiritual potential. You see, all of us need a place to belong. All of us need a place where everybody knows your name, not just the bar cheers, okay? All of us need a place where everybody knows your name, and that's a small group. All of us need an environment in which to grow. All of us need that. And then number three, get this. Everyone needs a place to serve. Everyone needs a place to serve. And to be really, really honest with you, this third one is the difference between groups that devolve into self-centered, navel-gazing and whining. It's the difference between those kinds of groups and the groups that see themselves as having a mission, having a reason for existing. See, this third one that we're going to talk about right now is the difference between lukewarm groups and red-hot groups. This one is the difference between doers and just talkers. You see, these people understand that they're not there to have a place to belong, that they're not there just to have a place to grow, but they're there also in order to serve other people. They've got a calling to serve. Understand, in Acts chapter 2, they met together. They met together, and guess what they did? They met together, and in doing so, they met each other's needs. Hear me? They met together and they met each other's needs to the extent that they actually sold their own stuff to help somebody else out. There's an example in the book of Acts where one family sold their property to help other people out in the church. And I'm sure that was commonplace, selling their own possessions in order to help other people out in the church. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Everyone needs a place in order to serve. They need a place to serve. And if you look at Acts 4:34, you know what it says there? In Acts 4:34, it says there were no needy persons among them. They weren't wanting for more food. They had their needs met. They had their shelter needs met. They had their clothing needs met. Their needs were met. Why? Because they served with one another. And I don't think that they just served one another, but I also think that probably served other people as well. I know of a group of guys who pooled their money, and they bought enough lumber to rebuild the deck of a senior citizen couple. I know of a group of ladies who volunteered their time to work at a special needs daycare for children. What about you? Talking to your neighbors. Maybe everybody in your group talking to your own neighbors. What about talking to your neighbors and gathering clothing and even gardening tools for people in a third world country? Or maybe gathering stuff to help people who the people that we support in our own church. On missions, on the foreign mission field. What about some small groups banding together and helping widows with house repairs in our own church? What about helping the needs right here and now in our own church? You see, there's no doubt in my mind what turns a group from ordinary to extraordinary is serving. From lukewarm to red hot is serving. We become the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Paul's analogy of the church to the human body, there in 1 Corinthians. Well, there in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about that analogy, and he talks about the body having a lot of different parts to it. And we all know the body has a lot of different parts to it, right? And all those parts work together, work in sync with one another in order to make the body go. I mean, each of us have different abilities. Each of us has different talents. And this is what Paul writes. This is what Paul writes there in verse 24. He says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to parts that lacked it. There are a lot of parts when it comes to the human body that make it work every single day. In fact, there are a lot of parts of the human body you and I don't even know about. And if that part of the human body didn't function in the way that God designed it to function, we wouldn't be alive. And the same thing is true for the church. We have parts of our body here at church that function just great. And if they didn't function in the way that God designed them, guess what? The church wouldn't be what it is today. And Paul goes on to write there in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, let me reread verse 24. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. He goes on to say, so that there should be no division in the body. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And then notice the next phrase. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's how the physical body operates. That's how the physical body operates. Rhetorical question for you now. You ready for this? What's this? Hammer, right? I've swung a hammer quite a bit. Not a lot, but quite a bit in my life. And I tell you what, my thumb and my index finger have been smashed plenty of times, as I imagine yours has too, right? You're trying to, you know, put a nail into a board or whatever it might be, and someone calls your name, and you look around, and bam, you hit your thumb. You hit your thumb or you hit your forefinger, and it hurts like crazy, doesn't it? But what do you do? What do you do when you hit your thumb or your index finger with a hammer? What do you go, oh my, that hurts. Oh, that hurts really a lot. And look at the blood just spurting out of that fingernail. Oh, that just hurts like crazy. You know what? The rest of my body is just fine right now, but my finger just hurts like crazy. Isn't that blood pretty? Is that what we do? No, that's not what we do. We go, oh, ouch, and we jump up and down. We put the finger in our mouth, or we try to maybe stop the bleeding, whatever it might be. You see, what happens when we hit our finger with a hammer really, really hard, the whole body comes to the rescue of that thumb or that forefinger. The whole body comes to the rescue. We begin to cry. We begin to yell. We begin to jump up and down. And I've heard of some people who hit their fingers so hard that they even begin to pee their pants, right? It hurts that bad. And that's a perfect illustration of the church. That's a perfect illustration of the church. When one part suffers, every other part suffers with it. When one part is honored, every other part rejoices. Attaboy, way to go. I'm proud of you, girl. Every part rejoices with it. I tell you what, I just absolutely love to see other people rush to the side of a grieving group member. I love it when I see that. I love it when I see small group people rush to the side of another small group person who needs prayer. A friend of mine was the lead pastor in a massive church up in Chicago years ago. And they told a story about a young couple coming down front after the church service was over for prayer. And as the preacher was standing there on the floor, this young couple came up. They just had a little newborn baby. And they said, we'd like for you to pray for our baby. And he says, well, that'd be great, no problem, congratulations. Is there anything specific you want me to pray for? Yeah, would you just please pray for our baby's life? Our baby was born, and our baby was born with a lot of deformity. And they pulled the blanket back on the baby, and the preacher said, literally, he said, the sight of that little baby took my breath away. Just took my breath away. And he just wrapped his arms around that couple, enveloping them and the little baby, and he began to pray for them. And as he is praying for them, he didn't know what was going on, but when he finished praying for them, he stepped back And there around this couple was their small group. The group of people that they did life with. The group of people that supported them and gave them food and prayed for them and spent long hours in the hospital with them. See, that's what small groups are all about. To be around you and support you in the toughest times of your life. I know what it's like to get that phone call that changes your life, and some of you do too. I know what that's like. And I tell you what, we couldn't go on unless we had those people around us. Those people in church, those people in our small group who would pray for us, who would sit up with us, who would cook meals for us, who would pray for us, encouraging us. You see, that's God's design for the church. We're better off together. That's how God has designed us as individuals. We're better off together, and God wants that for you. He wants you to have a place to belong. He wants you to have a place where you can grow. He wants you to have a place where you can serve. But the reality is this: you can't move towards that kind of connection with other people unless you're connected with Him. Unless you're connected with the Creator of the universe. See, that's where it all begins. You and God are better together. You see, we need a relationship with Him. He wants to spend forever with us. He wants to spend forever, all eternity, with us. And He doesn't care about your bank account. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about your past, what you've done in your past. He just literally does not care. He doesn't care about the color of your skin. He doesn't care about the neighborhood in which you live. He just doesn't care. What He cares about is doing life together with Him and with one another. That's what He cares about. In fact, God cares about that so very much. He was willing to allow His own Son to die on a cross for us. You see, we can have a relationship with Him through the Jesus that died on the cross, through the Jesus that rose up from the grave, through the Jesus that ascended into heaven. And we celebrate that right now during our communion time. Condi Echelbarger, one of our elders, is going to be leading that right now for us. Condi?